This weekend, we begin a new series of 10 sermons from the book of Hebrews. And so we want to read together Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Why don't we all stand up and hold up our Bible? All right, just hold it up. You know what to do. This is my Bible. Are you ready? Just hold it up together. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Now, we're going to read together from the screen from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And if you can read it aloud together where you are. Are you ready? Okay, from verse 1. Ready? 1, 2, go. Now, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustained all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite You to come, Lord. Come and illumine our minds. Lord, help us in our understanding so that we hear the voice of God speaking to our lives, encouraging us on in our spiritual journey. So we pray, Lord, may we hear Your voice. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the most memorable family vacation places was New Zealand in the year 2002. Now, my three boys were young then, 12, 7, and 5. And we traveled from the North Island to the South Island. And I think we were trying to pack in too much in the 2 weeks. There were constant exclamations coming from my wife and me to our kids. Look at that. Look left. Look right. And of course, being young, they were too busy doing their own things in the car. And these things really didn't impress them. So throughout the trip, you will hear us exclaiming, "Wow, look at that. Amazing." And we are not exaggerating. Every few turns of the road right before our eyes will be a beautiful sight of lakes, forests, or mountains. There were times we would stop, drag our kids out of the car, only to hear them say, "Why are we stopping to see some stones, water, and mountain?" They just don't get it. And I don't blame them as kids. It was more for our sake that we were doing these things. Now, why? Why do we do that? Because we can be guilty of missing the beauty right in front of us. Now, and secondly, something of beauty can powerfully transform who we are, what we value, and how we think and live in this world. Have you ever looked at something and then it transformed you? Now, I know some of you are thinking about the first time you saw your wife. Now, give her a nudge right now if she's next to you. She changed your life, right? Now, some of you may be thinking of your dream car or the music you have heard before, a photo maybe, or movie. Or conversely, it could be a scene so terrible that you knew you want to dedicate your life to help people overcome that. Now, I think many of us have such an experience before. We saw something and something clicked inside and we were never the same after that. Now, for us as Christians, there's a beauty that will transform. Now, what is that beauty? Christ. The Bible calls this beauty glory, and that is transforming us into His likeness. And this is what the book of Hebrews does to us. Wow, look at that. Amazing. This is so much better. Now, let's recap what I said when we begin the year in my first sermon with this spiritual emphasis. Christ is more than enough. Christ is more than enough. And that is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So today, we begin with this book of Hebrews, attempting to help us discover what this excitement is all about. As the title of the book indicates, this book was written to a Jewish audience, the Hebrew Christians. It is not the easiest book to read, because it requires a working knowledge of Leviticus with all its laws and rituals. I know it has confused some of you. And that is why we preached through Leviticus earlier this year, so that you can have a context. Well, we don't exactly know who the author is. Doesn't say who and where it is written to. Now, some say it is Paul who wrote it, but then the style is not like his other letters because Paul always signed his letters. The writer used an extremely high-level and sophisticated Greek compared with the other letters. So there is a debate going on for a long time among scholars. Could it be Barnabas, Apollos, Silas, Luke, or Aquila? Well, we can only conclude that if God did not want to include the name of the author, it really didn't matter. The content is more important. Now, although the author wrote at the end that he had written a short letter, it is actually 13 chapters long. Can I encourage you to read through the book of Hebrews at one go? Can you do that? It will take you about 1 hour, right? It may do you a lot of good when you begin to read through the whole book and give you a context. Now, the book of Hebrews throws a light on Christ like no other New Testament books. A favorite word used here is the word better. It is used 11 times. Jesus is better than this, better than that, better than the other things. Hence, I've titled this series as Jesus is Better. And here the author is saying Jesus is better than angels, better than prophets, better than all other intermediaries. And the theme of the book is that Jesus Christ is the full, final, and best expression of God in history. And the sub-theme is Jesus is all you need. Something very familiar to all of us. Jesus is all you need. He is more than enough. We do not need anything else. So the question is, if Jesus is better, why would you want something else when this is better? So here's the context of the book. That's the question the author is asking. Now, though we are not sure exactly where this letter is sent to, a good conjecture is that it was written to the Hebrew Christians in Rome. The church in Rome has a mix of Hebrew and Gentile Christians. Now, in the eyes of the Romans, these so-called Christians were a threat because they did not pledge allegiance to the Roman emperor. But the authorities seem to be able to allow the traditional Jews to continue to worship in the synagogues without the need to worship the Roman God. So they had a special privilege. Now, hence, Judaism was still legal with their synagogues officially registered. But the church, however, was forbidden and illegal, like in some parts of the world today, unfortunately. It was written at a time when persecution of the Christians were just beginning under the Roman Emperor Nero. The Christians were generally not called to die yet for their faith, but they were being persecuted. You see, their homes were vandalized and possessions confiscated, you know, and some were thrown in prison. You see, the Hebrew Christians could get out of troubles and persecutions by going back to Judaism and worship in the synagogues. And they argue, after all, they worship the same God. This is like a get out of jail card to get the children and family out from persecution. But there was a great dilemma facing them, these Hebrew Christians. They would then have to say in front of the synagogue, "I deny that Jesus is the Messiah." They had to declare that. "I deny that Jesus is the Messiah." So would they do that? Would they be tempted to do that? So they were facing pressures from both the Roman authorities and from the traditional faith they left behind. Not an easy position to be in. Now, this letter was written to appeal and exhort the Hebrew Christians not to return to where they came from. And the writer makes a sharp contrast between Judaism and Christianity. So his argument was very simple. You are riding, you know, or driving a Rolls Royce. Why would you want to go back to your beat-up 20-year-old car? Why would you want to go back to use firewood to cook when you already have gas and induction cooker? Why choose to do such a foolish thing when you have the best and the latest? So he appealed to them. Christ is better. And he threw everything at them, warned them, spoke tenderly yet strongly. And he used every argument because he feared that they would lose their salvation if they went back to Judaism. Now, in our context today, the writer of Hebrews is asking the same question. Why go back to your old life when you have tasted the blessings of Christ? See, many of us as first-generation Christians understand this. When we became Christians, we were pressured to go back. And many of us are pressured, you know, even by our parents, our uncles and aunties. So why did you make such a foolish decision? We were pressured in different ways. Why can't you just pray to the idols and ancestors? Just compromise a little. Why can't you compromise a little in your business and in your career? It's okay, you know, to lie here and there. You know, it's for your own good anyway. But the question is, why go back to your past religious life where you find them lifeless? Isn't that the reason why you came to Christ? Why go back to your materialistic and self-centered world where you know it didn't bring satisfaction and still wanting more and more, an unending chase? Why go back to that? Why go back to superstition and fear? So your question could be, Pastor, actually I agree with you. Can you help me then? People are laughing at me and there's some price I have to pay to walk the path of a disciple of Christ. So if you are asking that question, now listen up. The next 10 sermons will help you through this. Hebrews is basically a letter encouraging discouraged Christians to continue strong and finding strength to press on in our faith when things get difficult. The message of Hebrews is to keep moving. In this season of pandemic, in times of such emotional, social, and economic challenge, let's keep moving. And the phrase, let us, is used 13 times. It says, you know, in the Hebrews, let us be careful, let us make every effort, let us hold firmly, let us run with perseverance, and so on. 13 times. Now today, I want to begin with just the first three verses. Let's unpack them. The big idea is this. If Jesus is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Let me repeat that. If Jesus is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Let's begin with verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Now, God spoke through the prophets, 17 of them with such diverse personalities, some colorful, some downright weird. Their words were given at different times and different ways. They were like jigsaw pieces. Amos looked at justice, Hosea looked at mercy, and Isaiah look at holiness. So they come in many forms: prose, poetry, prediction, history, parable, law, love songs, and visions. And these communications were through ordinary men and women from a wide range of social backgrounds. But all of them contained predictions about Christ. Then we move on to verse 2. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. So in comparing all these prophets in the last days, that is the final period of history since Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God has given us a final means of communication. It's basically saying, that's it. Full stop. No more. It ends with Christ. From now on, look to Jesus. It's all packed powerfully into these three verses, 87 words, who this Christ is. An amazing 87 words. The Old Testament is like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle in the beginning. The completion of this beautiful picture is in the New Testament. You know, I love doing the 288-piece jigsaw puzzle on my iPad. I begin without knowing what the final picture is. So guess what? I start with the corners and the edges. Now, the Old Testament looks something like this on the picture. And there is a sense of anticipation as I move along. And I can begin to guess about what the picture is all about somewhere 75% through. There's an amazing satisfaction, trust me on this one, when I finally see the picture in all its glory. And that's what the book of Hebrews does for us, putting the pieces together to complete the picture. And this final picture of Christ in these three verses is about three things here: Christ in creation, Christ as a creator, and Christ as a creature, the man. So let me start with the first one, Christ in creation. Three things said here in verse 2, whom He appointed heir of all things. meaning he gets it all in the end. The son will have it all one day as the appointed heir. Whatever we have today, whether it's 1 ringgit or 1 billion ringgit, there will be a great equalizer someday. What is that equalizer? Zero. Now, whatever we have, it will be zero. That means we own nothing really. The Bible says, naked we come and naked we go. One day, Jesus will have complete control of everything. And I mean everything in the world. And here's the funny thing. Many don't realize that they actually don't own the things they have. We are just stewards or caretakers. And one day, we will be judged on how we are using them. Now, some of you may be joining us here online for the first time, or maybe a few times, and you're not a Christian. And I'm really delighted that you are here. You may say, I'm not entirely sure, but I'm putting, you know, my toes in the water, but I'm not yet diving in. But let me tell you the truth here. Jesus still owns you, whether you put your faith in him or not. The question is, when you face Jesus someday, when you face him, not if you face him, is when you face him someday, what will he say to you? And what will you say to him? That's a question for you to ponder. Now, verse 2 says, and through whom also he made the universe. So point number 2 is that he made it all in the beginning. You see, the act of creation throughout Scripture is always ascribed to God. But here's a defining statement that Jesus is the agent of creation, which means he was there before creation. He created everything that is, including you and everything you see around you and the things you don't see or can't see. He gets it all in the end. He made it all in the beginning. And this is the third point. He keeps it all going meanwhile. Verse 3 says this, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, while he was on earth, he demonstrated miraculous power to calm the storm, power over nature. Now, in his resurrected life, he looks at the universe and holds it together. And he keeps everything moving. You know, interestingly, those of you who are interested in science, Earth is very, very vulnerable. It is the only planet that we know of to sustain life. We are the exact distance from the sun. Too near, Earth's water will evaporate. Too far, all the Earth's water become ice. And we are protected from harmful solar radiation by Earth's magnetic field, kept warm by an insulating atmosphere, and has the right chemical ingredient for life. Tell you what, 1 degree that is out, we are toast. Now, Earth is in such a delicate balance that it is hard to think it came out of chaos. You know, at his word, he created the world. At his word, he can uncreate it. At his word, he sustains it. I think the writer of the Marvel Comics character, Thanos, I think the writer got his idea from the Bible, where Thanos snapped his finger and got rid of half of life in the universe. Now, our comfort is this. If Christ is the one who upholds the universe, I can trust him for things that happen in my life. If Christ is the one who upholds the universe, I can trust him for things that happen in my life. My situation is not a surprise to him. Now, no wonder Jesus said, God knows my need before I ask him, from Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Now, he may not answer our prayers according to the way we want him to, but I do know he knows what's best for me. So we have looked at Christ in creation. Now, let's look at Christ as the Creator. Now, verse 3 says this, the Son is a radiance of God's glory. Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus is the reflection of God's glory. Now, let me give you an example. When we look at the sun in the sky, and you should not do that directly, you actually cannot see the sun, but the beams of light that comes from the sun. So in a similar way, we cannot see God directly, but we can see God because we see the radiance in Christ the son. So that's number one. Now, verse 3 says this, and the exact representation of his being. Now, what does that mean? He is like that stamp of God's likeness, the chop. So Christ is the exact impression of God. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. Now, if you ask me, how can I know God? My simple answer to you would be this, know Jesus. You see, Jesus himself said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you don't believe me, go to John chapter 14, verse 9. That's what he said. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The more you know Jesus, the more you will know God. So when you give the Bible to a pre-believer, ask them to read the Gospels first, because that's how they can come to know God, by knowing Jesus. Now, as a creator in creation, he's also the creature, the human. Now, he is the Savior on the cross. Verse 3 says this, after he had provided purification for sins. Despite all we have said, this glorious Son died on the cross. In so doing, he made purification for our sins, meaning that we can be forgiven for our sins. Now, this time, it was not by a word, but by his action, allowing himself to be sacrificed. And that was his work, Jesus' work. Not even his Father, God, could even share that with him. Now, as a creature, he's also, number two, Lord with a crown. That's what verse 3 says. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That means he did not remain dead on the cross. He was resurrected. He wasn't left in the tomb with a dead body. He's still now been resurrected and has a human body, but a glorified and eternal one today. He is the Lord, the Prince of Peace, the Prophet, Priest, and King at the right hand of God. And this exalted position of Jesus leads the writer naturally onto the next section where he wrote, Jesus is better than angels. Now, you may be confused by this, but there is a context why Jesus is compared to the angels for the Jews. Now, Pastor Mike will touch on this next week. But for us, if we start with this premise of the first three verses, you will see for the rest of this series, we can replace the word angel, Jesus is better than angels, with many other things in our life. Just put a blank to replace the word angels. So Jesus is better than the blank. So Jesus is better than your success, than your failure, self-image, wealth, your lack, what's good and what's going wrong in your life. Now, if you don't have that perspective, it makes it so difficult to hold on during the difficult times in our lives. Now, we have been challenged lately with so many things. Our theology or lack of understanding or the lack of it, of who Christ is, will either hold us up or we crumble under them. Now, Jesus does not give you the luxury to choose who you want him to be. You know, it's like being accused in the court of law and you tell the judge, I choose not to believe and accept the law. Now, you can make that statement. He will still sentence you, even if you don't believe it. Now, the world seems to suggest to you that it's up to you to choose him. But the truth remains that it is he who chose you and made you. It is like a person underwater. You are drowning. You cannot breathe. You will die. And Jesus is right in front of you, offering you the breathing apparatus. He chooses to give it to you. You only have two choices. You live or you die. There's no in between. And this is what verses 1 to 3 is about. What do I mean there is no in between? Now, some of you may have heard this argument, but let me repeat that. Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, called it a trilemma. A trilemma. That means we have only one choice to make of the three that are presented before us. And what did these three, you know, proposition to us? That Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's really Lord. Now, let me help you through this argument here. Now, let's assume, if Jesus is not God, he's not God, And after all that you know about Jesus, that what he said is recorded in the Bible, there can only be two conclusions if he is not God. Number one, he lied to the world deliberately, which makes him a liar, a hypocrite, or a fool to die for what was a lie. Or the other alternative is he actually believes in something he's not, which makes him a lunatic, or he's really sincerely deluded. So that's the first two options. But let's say if Jesus is God, then we have to accept everything he said about himself. And that offers you two alternatives from that. Either you accept him or you reject him. There is no in between. So here's the big idea, and you will understand now by this big idea. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Now this applies to both of you who know the Lord Jesus or you don't know the Lord Jesus. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Now let me tell you a story of a man who literally meant this phrase. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And so Eric Feldman, the president of the World Bible Translation Center, told a story of him in the 1980s meeting a couple in Hong Kong in a stopover to China. And here's what he wrote. A friend took me down a narrow alley to a second floor flat to meet a man recently released from prison in China. A Chinese man in his 60s opened the door. His smile was radiant, but his back was bent almost double. He led us to a sparsely furnished room. A Chinese woman of about the same age came in to serve tea. And as she lingered, I couldn't help but notice how they touched and lovingly looked at each other. My staring apparently didn't go unnoticed, for soon they were both giggling. "What is it?" I asked my friend, who is my translator. And so my friend translated, "Oh, nothing," he said with a smile. "They just wanted you to know it was okay. They are newly weds." How can they be newly weds in their 60s? I learned that they had been engaged in 1949 when he was a student at Nanking Seminary. Now, on the day of their wedding rehearsal, Chinese communists seized the seminary. They took the students to a hard labor prison. And for the next 30 years, the bride-to-be was allowed only one visit per year. And each time, following their brief minutes together, the men were called to the warden's office. "You may go home with your bride," he said, "if you will renounce Christianity." Now, year after year, this man replied with just one word. "No." "I was stunned," Eric Feldman said. How had he been able to stand the strain for so long, being denied his family, his marriage, and even his health? When I asked, he seemed astonished at my question. And this Chinese man replied, "With all that Jesus has done for me, how could I betray him? With all that Jesus has done for me, how could I betray him?" Now, this man has seen the glory of Christ that transformed him. I want you to think that for a while. Put yourself in the position of this man. When asked such a difficult question, why would he answer the way he answered for 30 years? No. What about you? Who is Christ to you? Is he Lord? Is he Lord of your whole life? Let us pray. If you're not a Christian, or you may have backslided, you're certainly not here by chance, but by the divine appointment of God for your life. I want to encourage you to invite this Jesus into your life. Remember, it's not so much that you chose him, but that he chose you. You simply need to accept that invitation and begin this journey. You can do that by simply having a posture in your heart that says this: I need you, Jesus, in my life. And if you want to do that as I end, will you follow me this simple prayer? You know, follow with me this simple prayer in your heart. Will you do that right now, if you so desire? All right, if you want to, you can bow your heads. And together, you pray this: Dear Lord Jesus, together, Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for letting things mess up my life, which you called sins. Sin is running my life without you. I confess these things to you. Teach me to repent from them. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, so that my sins can be forgiven. Today, I receive your forgiveness and invite you to come into my life. And I want to begin the journey of faith with you and make you the Lord of my life. I know it's a start, but better to start than not at all. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, if you have done that, can you help us, you know, by just clicking on the chat screen, that icon say raise hands. Or if you don't have, you're not in front of a computer, there's a QR code that's in front of you. Now, this is to help you, to indicate to yourself and to us as well that you have made a decision to say that I want to begin this journey with Christ and to walk with Him. And then there'll be a form that will pop up to you, and then you can put in your details and we can follow up with you to help you in your spiritual journey. Now, for the rest of us, you know, I want to pray for you, asking that God will help us understand the truth, you know, in that start of the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1, right? So wherever we are right now, why don't you raise your hands to the Lord? And I want to pray for every one of us here that we may understand in the fresh new way what it means to follow Christ. Can you do that right now? Just wherever you are, bow your heads, leave your hands to the Lord, and I'm going to pray a benediction at the end. Holy Spirit, please show to me the beauty and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. May this glory transform us and increase, Lord, the Christ-likeness in more and more each day. Jesus, you are better than everything else in my life. My success or failure, my self-image, my wealth or the lack of it, what's good and what's going wrong in my life. Nothing should ever take the place of you. If I don't fully understand this truth, please help me, Holy Spirit, to make this truth real and tangible in my life. As we all come before God, picture in your hands the things that you have not fully surrendered to God. What do you need to give up in order for Christ to take over? Over what things in your life can you or can you not declare? This phrase here, this question, is Christ more than enough? Will you picture this in your mind? Put these things into the palms of your hands, your concerns, your anxieties, your heartaches, and say, Jesus, you are Lord. Rather than in my hands I hold them, I pass them on to you. So whatever things that are happening in your life right now, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and evermore. Amen. So God bless you. Have a great week ahead of you, and we'll see you back here next weekend.